So good to see everybody. You can feel free to take your seats. My name is Carrie. I'm one of the pastors here at the Father's House, and I feel so grateful to be able to start this new series. Here we are in 2024. You made it. I made it. We made it. And we're starting off the new year with a new series called Invitations. A lot of you know, at the start of every new year, it's very common to reflect, to set resolutions. And as a church, we want to be aware of the invitations that God may have for us. We want to open our hearts to reimagine what it is God may have for us this year. And every Sunday, we're going to be focusing on a different invitation from God. And invitations are important because the world is filled with them. And God is filled with them. There's a quote that I have here. It says, invitations are powerful. They're like tides that ebb and flow, shaping the contours of our existence and the coastlines of our soul. I love that. Because it's not just the invitation, it's how we respond that shapes our lives. Invitations can so often make us feel wanted, welcomed, included. But there's this thing, I think, in our Western society where the busier we are, the more important we feel. And it's not uncommon when you talk to someone, hey, how are you? Oh, I'm just so busy. Oh, I'm just so busy. I'm running from here to there. And there are so many different invitations that can cause us to be busy. There's our work. There's our families. There's our friends, our social life, organization, education. Not every invitation is bad. But if we're not asking the Holy Spirit to give us discernment about what invitations we're actually called to for this time and this space, we can find ourselves frazzled. Who's ever been there? Right. You know, invitations, some we wait for a long time. There are invitations that we long to hear. Will you marry me? Are you ready to have a baby? Would you like to take this promotion? And there are some invitations that we thought we would never expect to hear. We're letting you go. Your test came back positive. What type of treatment would you like to move forward with? There's been an accident, and we need you to come down. You see, invitations and how we respond to invitations can shape our lives. And although the world is filled with invitations, God's invitations always invite us to mend, to heal, to sustain, to anchor, to become free. But the thing about God's invitations is it always comes in a whisper. You know, we see in Scripture where God didn't come in the fire. He didn't come in the earthquake. He came in a whisper. And oftentimes, I think that we miss it because we're too busy. So for the month of January and February, we are going to be talking about invitations and the invitations that God has for us that, to be honest with you, have nothing to do with what we can produce. Has nothing to do with our status. It has everything to do with a God who loves us. And Jesus understood the pressure of invitations. If there was anybody that carried a greater weight in the world, I think it would be him. You know, he came to bring salvation for all of his sons and daughters, and he was always in the presence of great need when he started his ministry. People were constantly calling him, asking him to heal a loved one, to be with him, come eat dinner. And yet Jesus also knew when there was time in the midst of great need to retreat, to be alone, to head into the desert, to be with the Father, to go across the lake. And that's what makes it so hard, because sometimes the invitations of God don't make sense. You know, we've got our to-do lists. It's like, God, how could I even begin to do more when I'm overwhelmed and exhausted? I think sometimes our ego gets in the way. It's like, God, why would I follow you when I can lead? And I think sometimes fear gets in the way, because God may be inviting us to grieve something that is so painful, but it may be impossible to move forward if we don't. I read on Instagram, it's funny because I was focusing on this, and I wanted to re-find the post, and I couldn't find it, but it was the essence of someone posed this question. Does the pace of my life reflect someone who wants to hear from God? That stopped me in my tracks. And I was like, no, come back. Does the pace of my life reflect someone who wants to hear from God? Because the truth is, in our society, invitations are coming from everywhere. You know, they're in your phone. Technology has so much to do with this. And I just keep thinking about the words of Jesus in Matthew 11. He says, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of my grace. I won't lay anything ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. How many of us want that? I want that. That sounds like peace to me. But you know, the thing about the scripture is he says, walk with me and work with me. It's not just like a kick back and relax and like, okay, God, you do your thing. I'm going to sit here. I'm here for the unforced rhythms of your grace. We have to walk and we have to work. So I want to reiterate, I think Pastor Josh mentioned it. This January, we are offering some classes and courses. One is on the Sabbath. That may be a totally new word to you. The Sabbath is an invitation from God to set aside one day of the week where we stop producing and where we celebrate that God is God and we are not. And we're going to talk about what that looks like. How do we find delight in worship and rest and play in a Sabbath? Maybe you hear that word and you're like, no, because your family used to talk to you about the Sabbath. You have to sit in your room. You couldn't play. You couldn't do anything. I promise you, what Jesus is talking about, what the scriptures are talking about when we talk about Sabbath, it creates a pattern in your life where this well on the inside creates margin and grace. You can check that out online. It's a 4-week class. We also have an introductory discipleship course where you can learn about some spiritual practices, what the Trinity is. We need to walk and we need to work with God. So now I'm going to start my message. The message today is about the invitation of remembrance. Remembrance is mentioned, I believe your handout says, 450 times in the Old Testament, the word to remember or remembrance. That is amazing. Is that right? 450 times? Yeah. So there, God wants us to know something about remembrance. Remembrance anchors our story within God's greater story and plan and gives us perspective and it gives us hope. One of my favorite theologians, his name is Henry Nouwen, he says, one of the greatest tragedies of our life is that we keep forgetting who we are. And we waste a lot of time and energy trying to prove what doesn't need to be proved. Right? Amen and ouch. I read that and I was like, guilty. You know, I mean, how many of you, when I read that, I could just see me, like, I'm hustling, I'm trying to prove my worth, that I can do it all, that God, like, I'm worth this, and my worth doesn't come from anything I produce. It comes from the blood of Jesus and what Jesus did. So all this energy that we can waste, and then what happens? I get bitter, we get resentful. I mean, like, this just happened today. I was like, I've got an attitude. Because I'm wasting time and energy trying to prove something because I'm forgetting who I really am. And the truth is, I think it's very easy to lose our way. Because in the journey of faith, in this thing called life, we're trying to remember the goodness of God, but then a loss happens. Then a disappointment happens. The people that we thought were by our side are no longer there. Maybe we experience betrayal. I spoke with a young man after first service, and he talked about how it's actually his own success that derails him. We can become disillusioned. Because this slice, this moment in time, we're looking at our stories and our lives, but we forget that God is not bound by time, that he sees the entire picture. And that's why remembrance anchors us within God's greater story and plan and gives us perspective and hope. So let's talk about perspective. Sorry. We're going to go back to Exodus. So you guys remember God's chosen people. They were enslaved by Pharaoh in Egypt. And God says to Moses, go back and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. So this, you know, a lot of things happen. Pharaoh says no, and then plagues happen, and Pharaoh says no, and then a lot of plagues happen. Well, finally, Pharaoh says yes, and the Israelites are leaving. They're free from captivity, and then what do they encounter? The Red Sea. This absolutely impossible obstacle. How are millions of people going to get through basically an ocean? Well, they do. And what is so beautiful is right afterwards, God parts the Red Sea. This impossible thing happens. And Moses turns in Exodus 15, and he teaches the Israelites a song. And it's a very long song, so I'm only going to read a couple verses. But it's Exodus 15, verse 1. It says, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. Let me pause there because I forgot a big part of the story. So they finally get released, and then Pharaoh's like, just kidding, I want you to come back. So they're chasing them, they're at the Red Sea, but when Pharaoh and the Egyptians pursue the Israelites, the sea closes in on them. Hence, both horse and driver have been hurled into the sea. The scripture goes on. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army have been hurled into the sea. So it goes on and on and on. And this song is to teach the Israelites to remember the goodness of God. And this is very important because just a few chapters later, the Israelites are wandering in the wilderness. And although they are experiencing their own exodus, what's happening? Oh, thank you. Okay, thanks. You never know. They're experiencing their own exodus story. They're human, so they begin to have to wait. And as they wait, they start to complain. How many of us have ever been there? Momentary affliction, we wait, then we complain. And as I was revisiting the story, I was also reminded how when Moses goes up on the mountain to talk to God, they just get frustrated. They're like, well, let's just melt our gold and make a golden calf and start worshiping that instead. And I started thinking about how many of us, you know, when we experience unmet expectations with God. I think sometimes that can come from we put too much hope or trust in someone we respect or revere or a leader. And when they don't meet our expectations, when they make a mistake, or Moses didn't even do anything wrong. He's just up there talking with God. But when someone we hold in high esteem doesn't meet our expectation, it's like we can throw our faith away. And that began really speaking to me because in our society of celebrity everything, everybody's an influencer, it's very easy for people to reveal kind of what's in front, but we don't see what's behind the scenes. And I just felt prompted to share today, like, don't throw your faith away because of somebody else. Don't worship someone. Worship Jesus. Everyone else will fail you because we're humans. So here the Israelites are. They, you know, they got convicted about the golden calf. And Moses passes away, and Joshua comes to lead the people. So they've come through the Red Sea. They're continuing into the Promised Land. And the Israelites come to the Jordan. And once again, God splits the Jordan so that everyone can come through. And what's so amazing in Joshua chapter 4, it says, "Then Joshua set up in Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken from the Jordan." So that's what these represent here. Because Joshua said to the people, "I want you to take stones and to place them so that we will remember what God did here." The rest of the scripture says, "In the future, when your children ask their fathers, 'What is the meaning of these stones?' you should tell your children that Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the water of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, just as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we crossed over. This is so that all the people of the earth may know the Lord's hand is strong, and so you may always fear the Lord your God." So I was thinking about these stones. I found these across the street in the basement of the prayer chapel, probably from another series. And they're hollow. They're actually pretty light. But I was carrying these over here with Isaac's help. And they're bulky, you know. And I had like one here, and I had one underneath this arm. And, you know, I'm bringing them in. And I was just so annoyed. I'm like, these things are inconvenient. They're hollow plastic. Like, it's not that big of a deal. But I began thinking about when this really would have happened. I doubt that Joshua would have been like, "Take this tiny stone." No, I imagine big boulders, big rocks, because if he's saying that for generations our children will see these and know, like, they have to be pretty unmovable, right? So as I'm carrying these over and I'm thinking about how annoying they are, I was thinking about what the Israelites generations later would have seen. Because in the scripture, it talks about not just that God parted the Jordan, but that God also parted the Red Sea. And maybe when they looked at these rocks, they would be thinking about the weight of their oppression, the weight of what it was to live for 400 years as a slave in Egypt. And maybe it reminded them of the freedom that they have every single day. And I think that's important, because sometimes an act of remembrance requires us to look back so that we can actually look forward, so that we can remember what God has done, how he has delivered us. And as I was prepping for this, I found this image that I think they're going to put on the screen here. Maybe not. There it is. Okay. So the top of this image says, "Getting unstuck, what we often do trying to push through." So I want you to picture kind of a low moment in your life. Something's happened, you feel stuck, you're never going to get through. What do we do? Well, if you're ever like me, I'm like, I'm going to push this thing as hard as I can. I'm going to use all my willpower, and I will make it through. What do? We exhaust ourselves. It's all about me and what I can do and my strength. I'm going to prove you. But what I love so much about this bottom image is when I look at that, what works better is regress to progress. This person is in the dip of a valley, and I just picture them being like, "I surrender." They get in the cart and they let the momentum of going backwards propel them forward. And this is amazing, because research actually shows that sometimes we have to actually backtrack in order to move forward through a breakthrough. And that's because when we are moving forward and going across uncharted new territory and terrain, we're learning a lot of new things, and that takes a lot of energy. So I think sometimes we can sabotage ourselves in the spiritual journey because we feel like, "God, I'm so stuck," or "Am I ever going to get through this?" You know what? You're getting stronger every day. you are letting the Holy Spirit speak to you, and you are mustering up a strength on the inside, not because of anything of your own will, but because of what God is doing on the inside. And when I look at this image, I think of when Paul says, I can boast in my weakness because then the strength of Christ is glorified. And that is what I think of when I think of these stones. God, I may feel stuck, but I see what you did for me once, and I know that you can do it again. Imagine if the Israelites had gotten through, through Egypt, and then they're at this impossible Red Sea. Can you imagine the disappointment? Like, God, are you serious? You delivered us to bring us to the largest body of water we've ever seen, and now Pharaoh's changed his mind and his chariots are right behind us, like feeling the ground shaking. Imagine what would have happened if the Israelites would not have allowed the wonder and the impossibility of God to be manifested in front of them. We have to remember that what is impossible with us is not impossible for God. And that's why they sang that song about who God is and what God has done for them. Because it's their children's children that would learn that song. And they weren't there when the Red Sea parted, but they knew the song. And they weren't there when the Jordan was split, but they saw the stones that their father's father laid there. I really want to encourage a lot of us here that in our own spiritual journeys, they're not linear. They go like this sometimes. And I really believe that hope is a big component of remembrance. Because as we remember, it's not just hope for us, it's hope for what is yet to come. We are one tiny slice in the huge story of God. God sent his one and only son for the sons and daughters that were lost in the world. And I know that I can say this personally, but I look out and I see so many faces, and I know your stories. Your faith and what you're standing on isn't just for you. It is for your community. It's for your friends. It's for your children, your grandchildren that aren't even born yet. Because I am standing here right now as a product of my grandmother's faith. And there are things that we will be praying for and interceding and petitioning, and we may not see it come to pass with our eyes in this lifetime, but it doesn't mean that future generations won't. So do not grow discouraged or weary in doing good. And scripture talks about this, the hope that is birthed from the place of remembrance. I would love to read Psalm 78, verses 4 through 7 together. Let's read this aloud. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and mighty works. For he issued his laws to Jacob. He gave instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to our children so the next generation might know. Even the children not born yet, and they in turn will teach their children. So every generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. This is a framework for living abundant life. This is a framework for living out of a place of hope and renewal. And I don't say that tritely. I know that losses and disappointments and tragedies come. So I'm not trying to minimize the pain that we feel in this life. But what I do want to say is that don't let a dip in your life make it feel like that's forever. Because it's not. That is one part of a story in your life that is much greater, and a story that God is writing all over creation that is infinitely more than we could ever imagine. When we remain anchored in remembrance, we have hope. And when we have hope, we have the courage to move forward into trust. And I think a lot of us, as we enter 2024, I really want to encourage us to think about our mindsets, because I think some of us believe stories that other people have spoken over us, stories that we have spoken over ourselves, and that doesn't mean it's God's story. And words are powerful. The words we release into the atmosphere, Scripture tells us, can either bring life or death. And when we are speaking these things, and I'll tell you, I am number one convicted of this. Like, you know, sometimes I can be, oh, it just is what it is. It just is what it is. This is just how we are. No, I'm not denying reality, but I need to open my mind and my heart for more of what God wants to do in my life and in my family's life. So maybe this is what it is right now. It doesn't mean it's what it's going to be. It doesn't mean it's what it can be. Do we have minds that are fixed and closed to the hope and the possibility of God? Or can we open our minds to the God of the universe that wants to invite us into the story that he is telling? And as we start this new year, I think that it's a great time to maybe ask, to reflect, God, what wonders did you work in my life last year? What river, what sea did you part? Where do I feel like I'm still standing in front of a Jordan? See, we need to slow down to think, to pray, to contemplate, to remember, because these uncomfortable, perhaps, questions are what build muscles to wait. And the waiting is a part of the spiritual journey. Because God's plans are rarely our plans, and his timing is rarely our timing. But when we can learn to wait and to remember, it builds hope, and it gives us perspective. There's a prayer that I've been praying recently. I think some of you know our family has lost. We lost three people in 1 month, and one was my father, my husband's father, very unexpectedly, and another was my cousin, who was only 13. And it causes you to ask questions, you know, to ask really honest questions with God, because no one should bury a child. And there's this prayer that I just keep praying. And I breathe in and I say, God, you are with me then. And I breathe out and I say, God, you are with me now. And it anchors me into the goodness of God. It anchors me into the truth of Emmanuel. There was one night where I was really just having it out with God, who is not afraid of these conversations, by the way. So if you are suffering, if you have experienced great loss, don't hold it in. Oh my gosh, God loves you. He wants to have these conversations. He wants to bring healing to your heart. So I'm having it out. And I'm like, God, why would you take my father-in-law right when so many of the dreams that he had in his heart, he was just getting to the place where he could stop working and see all these things. And I felt like God said to me, Carrie, in his mercy, I felt like God showed me time from his perspective. And it wasn't that Chuck would be able to see these things in this life, but that he would be able to see all these dreams that were incubated in his heart, Josh and I experience, our daughter experience, our children's children's children experience. And we have to remember, again, we are in this tiny sliver of something so much greater. So to my faith community, to my fellow pilgrims, taking it one day at a time, do not grow weary. Don't let a tiny momentary affliction convince you that that's all there is. Those of you that are praying and petitioning and waiting for children, those of you that are watching a loved one suffer, don't forget the goodness of God. Don't forget. Maybe we need to make some tangible reminders and gather the stones in our life and go back over and over and over again. There was a time in my life where every night I would write down three things that I was grateful for. On one side of a 3x5 card, and on the other, I wrote down my prayer request and I surrendered it. And I would go back to those things that I was grateful for over and over and over again. Because the truth is, This is a hollow rock, and it's still very annoying to lift. But the burdens and the weights of things in this life can convince us that we're stuck. But you know what? We're not stuck. We may pause. We may rest. We may wait. It is one part on the journey. It's one part. So together, I thought maybe we could just pray that prayer and then do communion together. Could you maybe just get comfortable? We're going to take one big breath in. We're going to say, God, you are with me then. And then breathe out. God, you are with me now. God, you are with me then. God, you are with me now. We're going to do communion together. You can take out the cup. And with our imaginations, can we picture being at the table with Jesus at the Last Supper, where he sat with his friends and his betrayer? And he said, take this, for this is my body and this is my blood that represents the new covenant. And maybe in your hands you can just break this wafer and consider how Christ's body was broken willingly. And let's partake of this bread together. Hold the juice in your hand. God, you are with us then. And Lord, you are with us now. So as we prepare to take this juice, we remember that it was your blood that was shed on the cross that made a way for us who were once lost and blind, but now we see. So we take this juice in remembrance of you, Jesus.
I was blind.